We're going to start actually over in the book of Romans. And let's go to Romans chapter 3 here. For those of you just getting to the meeting this morning, the first time, we do want to welcome you. We hope that you have a great time of fellowship together, meet some new folks and everything, and enjoy your morning with us. And for those that have been here since Friday, hey, you almost made it, right? We almost endured till the end, kind of a thing. So, but we're super glad that you're here, and let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer as we get together in the Word of God. And our gracious God and Father, we're thankful for the time that we can gather together this morning to sing the songs of faith and to just express gratitude to you in song about how wonderful your grace really is based on who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And we do ask that as we study your word this morning that we would have a greater appreciation of what a relationship of grace is, what it looks like in practical living human flesh. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, my message this morning is entitled, What is a Relationship with God Under Grace? What does it actually look like? And we have seen this weekend where we started with was the issue, asking the question, is the Word of God still relevant in this modern world? And I think we would have to say with a resounding answer that it is the only thing that is relevant in this modern world. We live in times when the only sure thing out there in the world, in terms of from the world's perspective, is that everything is constantly changing. The Word of God is solid, a solid foundation. It does not change. You can trust what it says. And we found that there is absolute truth. That's what the Word of God is. We found that God has made provision for any and all who will trust Him based upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you can have a personal relationship with the God of heaven and earth. And so what we're going to talk about this morning, therefore, is, well, what does that relationship look like? What can it look like? And the reason I'm going to start here this morning is look over to Romans chapter number 3. Look over to Romans chapter number 3. And I'm going to start in verse 24. There's a couple of words that I want you to think about. Romans 3, verse 24 says this. It says, being justified. Now, what's the next word? What is that word? Okay, everybody see that word there. If you, in your Bibles, it's okay to write in your Bibles, by the way, okay, or mark in your Bibles. But if you have never underlined or marked that word in your Bible, I want you to underline or mark that word freely. Now, let's keep reading. It says, being justified freely by His, what's the next word there? Grace. Now, those two words go together, freely and grace. Freely and grace. And notice whose grace it is. It's His grace. It's not by your grace. It's God's grace. And He says here, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is, notice, what's it say there? In. Okay. Redemption is in a person. Please hear this. Redemption is not in religion. Redemption is not in a system. Redemption is not in do's and don'ts. Redemption is found in a person. And we're going to key this morning off those three principles, the issue of freely, the issue of grace, and the person of Christ. So when we're asking the question, what does a relationship with God under grace, what does it look like? And we eventually want to get a few minutes later in the message here, what does it look like just from a practical standpoint? And I've just got a few points I want to go over this morning, and I'll kind of tell you what they are now, and then we'll tell you what they were, and then we'll hopefully tell you what we told you we were going to tell you, right? So what we're going to talk about very briefly is, well, what is this issue of grace anyway? What does that mean? Because everybody talks about grace. You have the churches, they call themselves, you know, grace so-and-so church, and you go listen to what they're preaching, and you realize that they're actually talking about works. So there's a lot of misunderstanding about what grace actually is. So we're briefly going to talk first about, well, what exactly is grace? Second, we're going to emphasize that this relationship of grace is based upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we're going to look at some of the specific details that are true about this relationship. We don't have near enough time to go over all the details. We're going to cover a few of them, such as, forgiveness, such as being accepted, such as access, such as being blessed, such as therefore being complete, and therefore what does that bring forth in a heart, a human heart that's willing to hear these things. Then we're going to talk about living examples of what that actually looks like, and then come to understand that in the end, this leads us to a place where we recognize that the life of grace is a life of dependency, but not a dependency on drugs, not a dependency on alcohol, not a dependency on wealth, but a dependency on a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then end with the question, does this sound like, if this is all true, that the God of heaven and earth is more interested in us having a relationship with Him than we are in having that relationship? He's the one that came looking for us. When Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They went and hid from God. God came looking for them, and He's done the same ever since. God's looking for you. The cross of Christ proves it. So let's begin then, back here. You're in the book of Romans here. And when we talk about the issue of grace, what does the word grace mean? What are some different definitions that people say about grace? Okay. A great definition is unmerited favor. What does that mean? Unmerited favor. How many of you men here, and I guess we can't ask that anymore nowadays, but how many of y'all men were in the Boy Scouts? See, nowadays that's kind of sexist, I guess, to say it that way. But anyway, how many of y'all were in the Boy Scouts? You know, you got the merit badges. The Girl Scouts have their also kind of merit systems. So what's a merit badge? What's that? Something that you earned, and you get these little tokens you get to stick on your sash and that kind of thing. See, I got all these merit badges kind of thing. I got little. So you understand the concept of merit. So if you say that grace is without merit, it's favor totally, completely apart, disconnected in any way to any merit of any person, any human being, at any time, then who does that take out of the picture? It takes me and you out of the picture. Is that correct? Now, it is based upon the merit and work of someone else, just not me and you. You're going to see, and you know, it's based upon the merit and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as I think about the issue of unmerited favor, favor that is given, it's dispensed without condition based upon the receiver, totally, completely based on the giver. And that's why you want to connect the word freely and grace of God. Let me just do it this way. Look over to Romans 5. Look at a section here in Romans 5. I'm going to emphasize something. And you see if this passage of Scripture does not help us to maybe appreciate a little bit further the nature and the meaning of the word grace. Watch this. I'm going to be in Romans 5. I'm jumping right into the context. I don't mean to be leaving other stuff out. I just want to emphasize something here. Watch verse 15. He says, Romans 5:15 says this, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace." Jump to verse 16. "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." Next verse. "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which..." What's the next word there? So now link the word received with the phrase gift and free gift and grace. He says, "They which receive abundance of what? And of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the what? The free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." Jump to verse 20. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, what?" Do you see how in that verse grace is put in contrast with what? The law. See that there? Grace did much more about that as sin hath reigned unto death, and has it, and did it, and does it, and how effective and how powerful has sin reigning unto death been. King sin and king death, how effective have they been? 100%. So you've got to have something that's more effective, more powerful, more efficient than those two tyrants. And you know what it is? Watch what that verse says. It says, therefore, as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace do what? Reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. To the issue there. So let me ask you this. We say that grace by definition means unmerited favor. And so it does. In this passage here, what's the phrase that the Apostle Paul kept using again and again and again to pound into our thinking so that we would really appreciate the nature of the grace of God? What was it? The free gift. Free gift. Free gift. Free gift. Free gift. What does that mean? That means there are strings attached, right? No. That means it's a discount, right? No. What's that? It's not even your birthday. It's a free gift. You go to the store and they say, come to our store, we have 50% off on everything. Oh, that means they just raised the price and they cut it in half and they just made the same bottom line kind of thing. But they say, buy one, get one free. You don't really get one free. You just got 50% discount. God doesn't say, buy one, get one free. God said it is free. Listen, salvation from hell, which is what we deserve. Wasn't that an amazing message last night by Brother Eric about why heaven and hell need to matter to you? Listen, salvation from hell, which is what we need to be saved from, is by God's grace based upon the work of Christ offered to me and you as a free gift because it was paid for by the blood of Christ. That's the best news you will ever hear. Those of you that maybe are hearing some of this for the first time, I'm asking you to do this. Your mind's fighting this right now. Right now, sitting in your chair, your mind is discounting what I just said. You're discounting what the verse said. Your comment is saying, well, yeah, but what about? I'm asking you to do this. Don't say, yeah, but what about? Just trust the verse. Believe what God says. It is a free gift. Just receive it. It is that simple. It better be. Because if you complicate it, add even one thing to it, not only do you destroy the free nature of grace, but now you doom yourself to an eternal hell of which you will have no escape because you added some kind of works that you had to do in order to be right in the eyes of God. It just doesn't work. So when we're talking about what would a relationship with God under grace look like, I wrote this on the board. It is that kind of relationship. It's established by God's grace. That is His giving. His giving freely. His giving willingly. His desire to give freely. It's established by God's grace. Guess what else? This is an open book test, right? It's up on the board. The teacher gave you the answer, right? It is maintained by the same grace in which it was established. The same grace of God given freely that establishes the relationship in the first place is the same grace that maintains the relationship. See, if God was to say to you, hey, I will save you freely based upon the finished work of Christ, that sounds like pretty good news, right? But then you come in, you trust Christ, and He says, oh, by the way, now you better start performing or you're getting out of here. Is that what grace says? Who says that? Religion says that. Human religion says that. The religion that you go to says that. Why do you keep going there? Why do you keep going to a system that tells you, oh, you can get right in the eyes of God by His grace, but then you better live up to it in order to stay in His grace? How does that make any sense? It doesn't at all. So point number one is this, to understand the nature of the grace of God. God is the giver. God is the lover. God is the source. And He says, based upon the work of Christ, come and enter into My fellowship, He says. Come and get into this relationship. We don't establish the relationship. God establishes the relationship. We enter into His fellowship by simply trusting with the work of Christ, what Christ did for us, which is the next point there. This kind of relationship, therefore, is not based upon our work. It could never be. This kind of a relationship is based upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible, in particular, your King James Bible alone, exclusively, uses the phrase the faith of Christ. The faith of Jesus Christ. Think about that phrase. If you say faith of Christ as compared to faith in Christ, what's the difference between those two phrases? Faith of, that's exactly right. Faith of Christ is a reference to His worthiness to be believed as well as His confidence in the Father. He had confidence in God's Word. He believed God's Word. Whereas if it talks about faith in Christ, which the Bible does talk about you and I having faith in Christ, but that is us trusting Him. So understand, a relationship of grace is established by God's grace, His willingness to give of Himself freely. It's maintained by that same principle, and it's based upon the person and work of Christ. Let me ask you this. Where is the value? Where is the merit? Where is the worth in that kind of a relationship? You said it right here. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. See that there? So what difference does that make? It's not us. Is that good or bad? Why is that good? Because we'd never know otherwise. It takes the pressure off you and me to perform. God sees the value where the value is. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Eric read that verse last night about it, when the Father says to the Son, "This is My beloved Son." It's interesting how Matthew says it this way. Luke says it a little bit differently. He says in Matthew that "This is My beloved Son, in Thee I am well pleased." The other account says, "Thou art My beloved Son, in Thee I am well pleased." It's like God says to the audience, "Listen, if you want to know in whom I find pleasure, there's My Son." But then He said specifically to Christ, He confirmed it to Christ, "Thou art My beloved Son, in Thee I am well pleased." The value, the worth, the treasure, it's not in us. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask it this way then. What does a relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, what does that look like? What's that? Perfection, that's good. What else? What does that look like? Just like on an ongoing basis, what does that look like? Someone said loving. What does that mean? What does that mean? To love someone is to... I mean, the world has totally abused that word, but it's to appreciate who they are, to respect who they are, to recognize the value in who they are. Think about how the Godhead lives among themselves in absolute appreciation and love for one another. The Godhead lives for each other. They live to... Can I say it this way? And this isn't exactly how they do it, but it's almost like... Any of you guys like competition? How many of y'all like competition? You know, whether it's hockey or football or baseball, or someone's talking about Bama. Am I going to be condemned if I say anything about Bama football? I better not say it. We've got some avid Bama fans. I know the pastor's wife over here is going, she's staring at me now with those laser eyes. Move on, dude. But whether it's football or whether it's you understand the idea of sports. One team's got to outdo the other. So imagine the Godhead. They all live for each other. But like the Father, every night he comes up with this plan. He says, you know what, man? Yeah, wow, watch this. I'm going to outdo how much love my Son has for me and how much love the Holy Spirit has for the Son for me. And they think they can outdo my love for them. Well, I can't wait till tomorrow. I'm gonna do something. I'm gonna completely outshow how much I love them. And of course, the Son's saying, I can't wait, because when I wake up tomorrow morning, I'm going to show the Father how much I love Him. And the Holy Spirit is saying, I got both of you guys, man. You know? And so each and every day, it's like they live for the purpose of expressing how much they love each other. They live for each other. That's kind of the nature of this relationship. Guess what? You're in that. You're in it. When God invites us, as it were, into the fellowship of His Son. That fellowship was already going on. The party's already happening. From eternity past to eternity future, from everlasting to everlasting, that party was already going on. And God says, "Hey, you want to come join my party?" Listen, no Saturday night's got that one beat. Understand that? That's what we're in. That's what a relationship of grace, that's what we've been invited into. It's established by grace. It's maintained by grace. It's based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ as seen in the eyes of the Father as He looks at the Son. So watch this now. That being the case, look with me over to Ephesians chapter number 1. And I'm going to have you turn also to the book of Luke. Last night, by the way, we really do appreciate all the feedback from everybody. And each year, the air conditioning system in this room has been a major problem. Last night, I understand that several people almost passed out, and just because it got so hot in here. So what we do need to do is open some doors. Okay, right now, please open the back doors. Open something. We just got to get some draft through here because it just gets too hot in here. So we really appreciate if someone could help us with that. Right. All right. Anyway, so do this with me if you would. Go to Luke chapter number 7 here and Ephesians chapter number 1. Go to Luke chapter number 7 here and Ephesians chapter number 1. I'm going to use the one in Luke here for the purpose of an illustration of a point I want to make in Ephesians. Okay, so go to Ephesians chapter number 1. Watch what it says here. Ephesians chapter number 1. And does that PA system keep popping or something like that? It's kind of, everybody turn it down a little bit. Is it? Okay, so let's try something like that then. All right, go to Ephesians chapter number 1. Watch this. One of the first things that we need to appreciate, therefore, about the nature of this relationship of grace is the issue of forgiveness. Why would forgiveness be so important? Yeah, go ahead. Yep. Yep, okay. Why would the issue of forgiveness... Thanks, Tyler. Appreciate that. That helps. So, is that any better? Cool. Okay. Why would the issue of forgiveness be such an important issue to deal with, not only in order to get into this relationship of grace, but in order to appreciate what that kind of relationship is about? Why? What's that? Yeah, because we've sinned. That's the bottom line. Sin has consequences. And since God is holy and without iniquity, then of course in that relationship there is no sin. So we have to have been... Something has had to happen too. Something has had to completely take care of anything that would keep us out of that relationship. So look at Ephesians chapter number 1 here. Boy, that is still not working, is it? Let's try that though. Okay, look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Watch this verse here. It says this, "In whom we have redemption through His blood." Okay, as in the one... So let's just keep reading here. I'm going to keep going. It says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." So a couple of things in that verse there. What is, when that verse says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace," what is the standard or the extent of how forgiven the believer is? According to what standard there? What's that? The riches of His grace. So however wealthy riches that God is, in His willingness and His capacity to give freely, i.e. grace, that's how forgiven we are. In the dispensation of grace, that's the only kind of forgiveness God offers. He doesn't offer any such thing as piecemeal forgiveness. Short-term accounts. By the way, why not? Because they don't work. I hope you're hearing what I'm saying. Religion out there offers short-term systems, short-term accounts, short-term forgiveness. It doesn't work. Someone years ago, they gave me a message to preach, how do you have to be forgiven twice? And I said, well, if you do, that won't work either. Think about that. If the forgiveness system that you're trusting in, if it has to be repeated again and again and again, I'm telling you, it doesn't work. You need something that will take care of all of your sins, past, present, and future, now, done, over with, complete. And that's what the blood of Christ did. That's why that verse says, in whom we have redemption. Next phrase says what? Through His blood. God looked at the value of the blood of Christ, and contained in the value of the blood of Christ was the ability, the merit to be able to pay for sins. And that's what it did. We were forgiven according to the riches of His grace because of the value of the blood of Christ. Now let me do this. Hold that verse, or put a marker in that verse, or remember it, something like that. But go with me over to Luke chapter number 7. Go to Luke chapter number 7. I turned there and then I let it go there. But I want you to see an illustration here. This is over in Luke chapter number 7. I'm going to start at verse 36. We're going to read several verses. He says, in Luke 7:36 says this, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. Ooh. Watch out now. Yeah, what city was that, he says? I got to tell you, I've never heard someone ask that question in that verse before. That's an original, my friend. But he says, I lost my place there. Which was a sinner. And it says, watch this now. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at His feet behind Him weeping, and began to wash His feet with tears and to wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed His feet and anointed them with the ointment. I get the picture here. This woman was known in the city. Would it have been a challenge for her emotionally to go into a Pharisee's house? What would have been the challenge? Where are the Pharisees? Self-righteous. Think of what had to have occurred in this woman's inner emotion, her soul and her spirit. Something had to have been so powerful to get her beyond the fear of the condemnation she was certain to feel when she entered into the house of a Pharisee and then wept at the feet of the Savior. Ladies, can I ask you a question? Don't answer out loud, but is your hair kind of important to you? And I'm not, well, I don't want to go there too much, right? But think about this. As she wept and the tears fall down upon His feet, she takes that which is such a picture and a representation scripturally of a woman as God created her. She takes that and dries Him with her hair. Do you understand? There's some kind of power, some kind of influence that is compelling this woman to go beyond the condemnation of the Pharisee, enter into right to His house. The place where they probably all had discussions about, we don't stay, we don't go with those women. We don't do this, we don't do that, we don't do that, stuff like that. Enter into right into the house where they probably had all those discussions about all the sinners in the city, and we don't do that stuff. She entered into right into the den of the thieves, as it were. And there she found the Savior coming to provide redemption. Let's keep reading the story here. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it. He spake, what? Or so he thought. This woman, I'm sorry, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. For she is a sinner. You see just the self-righteous, better than now attitude of this Pharisee. Not just, now he's gone beyond condemning the woman to condemning Christ. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. It's like he's saying, hey, Simon, you know, you thought this within yourself, and yet you thought this in my very presence, and I'm God in your presence, and I heard exactly what you said. So can I help you, Simon, work through this thinking process a little bit? Doesn't God do that sometimes with us? See, we say, oh, God says, you know, I just heard what you thought. Well, no, I didn't really think that. God says, it's okay, I know what you thought, but let's just kind of work through it. You know, what do you say then? Okay, Lord. So he says, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. Now, what's the proportional difference between 500 and 50? What is that? Yeah, 10%. It's fascinating. He says this, and when they had nothing to pay, so their resources were vastly different, but what was the same? They had no ability. I said it wrong. Their debt was vastly different. But neither one of them, they were equal in ability. Nothing. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. The Pharisees were supposed to be leaders in the nation of Israel. They were supposed to be the one that led the nation of Israel in the understanding of the Word of God. He should not have just said, I suppose. It's almost like he's trying to avoid the right answer here because he knows he's condemning himself in saying this. He did give the right answer in the sense of he that was forgiven most. And he says this, Simon, I suppose he that whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said, Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head and my oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed me with my feet with ointment. And here's the point. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Look at that next statement. For she loveth much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Do you see the principle there? Salvation by grace doesn't come along and say that, well, your sins aren't that bad. It says her sins, they are many. But the reason that it makes such a difference in her life, she was willing to get beyond her fear of coming into the Pharisees where there was sure to be condemnation, coming into the house of Pharisee where they probably all talked about her, is because there was a person there who had the answer for her sins that were many indeed. And when she sensed and knew and recognized who he was, an overwhelming appreciation of gratitude, love, is what she experienced. To whom much is forgiven, what's the result? A greater appreciation. What I'm saying is this. One of the most essential aspects of a relationship of grace is an acknowledgement, an awareness of how much we need it. If we are like the Pharisee and we don't think we have that many sins, well, we really won't appreciate the grace of God that much. Because we think our need was not as great as the woman of the city. But if we realize, I may not be the woman of the city, I'm the man of the town. And that's interesting how they always pick on the woman, but boy, they forgot the man. My needs are just like this woman here. And it took the same blood of Christ to pay for my sins. The same grace of God to save me from a just condemnation that I deserve. So what is the extent of forgiveness that you and I have received? It is the forgiveness of sins based upon the blood of Christ according to the riches of His grace, according to how willing God is and how able He is to extend the free gift of forgiveness to me based upon the person and work of Christ. I got a question for you. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your Savior, how forgiven are you? Now, don't answer yet. Because we can all say, all of it, totally. Christ said in that verse, the way that you and I can appreciate how forgiven we are is a response of love on our part because He loved us first. Isn't that fascinating? It's amazing. Think about that. But by the way, how forgiven are you? According to the riches of grace. That's good news, isn't it, to know that? Oh my gosh. I was raised in a particular religious system that taught me that I had to keep these short accounts. So I went every Friday night and so forth. And of course, that got me about 5 minutes beyond after I got a little cubicle thing. You know? Because those systems don't work. This one does. Because it's based upon the person and work of Christ. By the way, now what happens is this. Go to Romans 5. Go to Romans 5. But when you trust Christ for your Savior and you get all your sins forgiven, just a number of things happen. We don't have time this morning to look at all. I'm just going to point out a few. But watch this. Look over Romans chapter number 5 and verse 1. Romans 5 verse 1 says this. Therefore being justified by what? By faith we have what? We have peace with God. One of the immediate things that happens to us as a result of having all of our sins forgiven based upon the blood of Christ is peace with the God of heaven and earth. That's what's in this relationship. An experience of the justice of God rather than condemning us our sins like the Pharisees condemned this woman, or the justice of God being for us forever just like Christ was for that woman. Isn't that something? We're in a relationship of grace. We have peace with God. Not only that, stay in that verse there. Watch what else he says. Look, it says at verse 1, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have what? What does the word access mean? What's availability? That's good, good. What else? What else does access mean? You can. How many of y'all have computers? How many of y'all have cell phones? Those that didn't raise your hand, like, what planet are you on? Kind of a thing. Well, you know. But, okay, so now that, I'm so sorry, Bernice. I'm sorry about that. She said, I don't have a cell phone. Forgive me, my friend. You understand that Bernice, when we started the ministry many years ago, I guess it was in the 80s and everything, she was one of the ladies that was there and everything. So she's one of the last living relatives. Last living members of Edison back there who's still with us today. She's one of the last ones who can fire me. So I really got to figure out how to get out of this one, don't I? Right? But my point was this. What was my point? It was this. Whether it's a computer or a cell phone, you know, you have your little security code. You got to get access. Access allows you to get in, and it keeps others out. Think about the Old Testament. Did the nation of Israel have access to God? They did, but it was very limited. They had to go through the priest. Did the priest have access to God? Yes, but it was very limited. The priest could go into the very presence of Almighty God once a year, and he had to do everything just right. With bells on so they could make sure they could still hear him. He's still moving around, because if he's not moving around, oops, he did something wrong. Remember Nadab and Abihu when they offered that strange incense fire and so forth? Boom, fire, God burned them right there. And God said, hey, I told you I'd be sanctified. Whoever comes to my presence, I'm going to demonstrate that I'm holy. What could they say? Because, yeah, you did tell us that, Lord. We'll get it right next time. You know, access, think about that. You and I have complete, total access into the grace wherein we stand. We have open door access into the grace of Almighty God. Not only that, watch how it says it in Ephesians chapter number 2. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2 here. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Look at this passage here. Ephesians chapter number 2, and it says this at verse 18. Ephesians 2:18 says this, "For through Him," that's God the Son, "we both have access by one Spirit," there's God, the Holy Spirit, "unto" who? Listen, remember I said earlier, I used the illustration, the example, that the fellowship that we're in, the grace relationship we're in a relationship that exists among the Godhead. The access that we have into God's grace is into that relationship. That verse says, there's the triune God involved in the access given to us freely by the blood of Christ. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Not only that, look at chapter 3, at verse 12. Look at the nature of this type of access. 3:12 it says this, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him." Remember the high priest out of the nation of Israel? He indeed did have access. He could get access into the very presence of Almighty God, into the holiest of holies, but they could only do that once a year. And I'm telling you that there probably was a little fear and trepidation in that man's part. You understand that twice a day, every day, that high priest came literally within just inches of his life. What do I mean by that? He would go into the holy place, and he would go and make sure the showbread was fine, make sure the altar of incense was fine, make sure the candlestick was lit, and get out of there. Because what was right on the other side of that veil, the glory of Almighty God, that guy came within inches of his life twice a day every time he went to that temple, in the holy place. See that there? That verse says you want to have access with confidence by the faith of Him. Another reference to the faith of Christ. Who was our confidence in? Oh, not self. All this talk about you need to have more self-confidence kind of thing. You need to have self-esteem. Build up your self-esteem. It's no wonder people have such difficulty with self-esteem because they find themselves keep doing what? Failure. Same old thing again. Now, don't have self-based esteem. Have Calvary-based esteem. Don't have self-confidence. Have confidence that comes from the Word of God working in us, because it cannot change. It's perfect. God cannot lie. So it's Scripture-based confidence. See that there? Not only do we have access, watch this now. If you would, go with me back to Ephesians chapter number 1. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1 there. He says this in Ephesians chapter number 1, at this time I'm at verse 6. We've been at this verse and a lot of these verses all weekend, haven't we? These are some great verses. He says at verse 6, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us..." What's the next word there? Okay, what does that word mean? To be accepted. Everybody wants to belong to something or someone. People will compromise their integrity to belong to a group. People will compromise their morals to be in the in crowd. Why do they do stuff like that? We've all done that. Why do we do that? That's right. Because we think that there's more value in the acceptance we will receive and be recognized by this group that we want to belong to, compared to the value that we hold in our character or our morals. So we'll compromise this because of the supposed value we think we're going to gain by being part of that group, by the group accepting us. And then as soon as we do something that violates the standards of the group, guess what? You're out of here. Listen, God said He made us accepted in the Beloved. Who's the Beloved? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So I have a question for you. How, if you've trusted Christ for your Savior, how accepted are you? Say it loud, Joe. You're as accepted as the Lord Jesus Christ is. Isn't that amazing? Just think about that for a moment. That you are accepted, God made you accepted according to the same standard that He accepts the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that good news or bad news? Why is that good news? Why is that good news? Because what? Yes, right. All you can do is just, wow. I can just rest and appreciate what's there, who He is. Which, of course, brings us to the issue, therefore, when that verse says we're accepted in the Beloved. I want you to turn quickly, which is the next point. We're loved, eternally loved. Go to Philippians chapter number 4 and Colossians 3. Watch this passage here. Look at the one in Colossians 3 first. Look over to Colossians chapter number 3. Look at Colossians chapter number 3. Watch this. Colossians chapter number 3, this time verse 12. Colossians 3 verse 12 says this. He says, put on therefore as the elect of God, because that's who we are now. We're in the body of Christ right there. Colossians 3:12 says this. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and what? What is the... You see two words in the word beloved. What two words? Be and loved. How loved are you when you trust Christ? Say it loud, Joe. Say it loud. Yes, exactly. How, whatever the degree and to whatever extent the love among the Godhead that they have for each other, that's how loved you are. Because you're in the Beloved. Look at an example of this. Look at this idea in Philippians 4. Here in Philippians chapter number 4, you have the Apostle Paul writing to the Philippians, and he's expressing his heartfelt concern for the Philippians as brothers and sisters in Christ, those who have trusted the finished work of Christ. Watch the different words he uses to describe the sincerity, the depth of his love for them. He says this, 4:1, therefore, my brethren, what's it say there? Dearly beloved and longed for, my joy, my crown, and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Listen, I know and understand that that's the Apostle Paul writing to the Philippians, but you take a step further back. You take the bigger picture. And it's God saying to the believer, it's God saying, therefore, my brethren, God saying to you and about you, my dearly beloved, my longed for. Imagine the God of heaven and earth saying to and about us as believers, my longed for. He says, I long for you guys to get home. That way you'll stop messing up so much down there. No, I'm just joking. All right. Just, I had to wake some of y'all up, okay? But I know it's getting warm in here. But think about that. God is saying to us, my longed for. He says, my joy. Can you imagine? Why is it, how is it indeed that God could find joy in us? It's because He finds joy in His Son, and He's placed us in His Son. My crown, my dearly beloved. Isn't that something? You are loved eternally, but the same love that exists among the Godhead. There is no other kind of love He's offering in His grace, and that He gives freely in His grace and by His grace. That's the love that you're in. And not only that, therefore, look at Colossians 2. It's no wonder, therefore, the Apostle Paul can make a statement like this. And I have not even yet near touched all the other details about what is in this relationship, what it consists of, what it looks like. There's so many more, but it's no wonder, therefore, the Apostle Paul can say something like this. So I'm going to start at Colossians chapter number 2, verse 9. He says this, and for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And dare it be so. Verse 10 says what? And ye are complete in Him. You wonder why it made me so upset, and to this day makes me so upset when I see people attacking that verse. People who profess to be preaching the same information we're preaching. Listen, when they say that you're complete in Christ, theoretically, potentially, what did they just do? They absolutely undermined and destroyed the very nature of the grace relationship that God has placed us in. The only kind of grace relationship that God has to place anyone in is the relationship that exists within the Godhead. He doesn't say, we're going to have this fellowship over here and there's going to be a second-class citizen. It's still pretty good, but you guys are going to be over here, but we're going to be over here. The only kind of grace relationship that He has, that He's in, the giving, the loving, the sharing, the appreciation among the Godhead. That's the one He puts us in. That's why we're complete in Christ. There's no theory about this. Yes, the Word of God is designed to instruct us and teach us so that we can learn about this identity and then grow into an understanding and therefore an appreciation of it, to walk worthy of it. But in order to walk worthy of it, it has to exist. You are complete in Him. How can you not be? If you're totally forgiven, completely, if you have peace with God, if you're accepted in the Beloved, if you have access with Him, if you're seated with Christ in heavenly places, if you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, how can you have any position less than being complete in Him? Now, what does this look like practically? How about things like this? Husbands, love your wives. That's what it looks like. How about wives, submit to your husbands? That's what it looks like. How about let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his own hands, willing to give. How about forgiving one another, even as God for Christ hath forgiven you? These are all right out of Scripture what it looks like practically in human flesh. Go with me quickly if you would, 1 Thessalonians 5. This is what it looks like to adorn the doctrine of God. Means to take the reality of this relationship and allow that reality to be what it is, reality. Watch this here. 1 Thessalonians, I should have said 5 is what I want. Watch this. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, and 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 says this. Two words that will completely and can totally change the direction of your life. Because they're based on the truth. Listen, this is not Tony Robbins. You know what I'm saying? This is not fake it till you make it type stuff. Who are the other big name, you know, Joel Osteen kind of guy, you know? That's not this here. When that verse says, rejoice evermore. Okay. Well, okay, let's see. I've been forgiven of all of my sins. That might be a reason to rejoice. I have peace with God. That might be another one. I've been accepted in the Beloved. I have access. I've been blessed. I am complete. I'm sealed. What? I just might have a reason to rejoice evermore. And that's his point. That's what it looks like. The natural byproduct of an understanding, of a belief, of a trust that this relationship is really what it is, it'll impact the inner man and manifest itself in the outer man. Hence, whatever comes, we can just, Lord, thank you for your grace and the blood of Christ. God, thank you for who you are. And hence, rejoice evermore. How about the next one? Pray without ceasing. What's that mean? Pray without. It just means pray without ceasing. Yeah, wow, that was profound. What seminary did you go to? I'm going to use it. How much Greek do you know and Hebrew do you know? And she just said, wow, I think it just means pray without ceasing. How profound to be able just to believe what God's Word says. Isn't that something? Pray without ceasing. Just if God has invited us into the relationship that exists among the Godhead, then can you understand why when He would say, pray without ceasing, He says, guys, come talk to me. Come talk to us here. Don't look out there. Come talk to us. You're in this relationship. Pray without ceasing. And He says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's what a relationship like this practically looks like. It looks like a heart like that woman of the city who loved much because she appreciated the extent of her need, her desperate situation, and therefore the value of the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. She loved much. Which really brings us to a couple of concluding points here. Not that you could ever conclude this, but I will, I promise. Okay. Well, watch this. Go with me, if you would, over to Galatians 2, Romans 8, and 2 Thessalonians 3. I said a couple and just gave you three, didn't I? Well, that's like the Apostle Paul. He uses the word both and lists four things. He does that often. You ever wondered about that? You know, he often says both and then goes through a whole list, you know. Yeah, I'm trying to mimic Paul. What was that? I didn't hear that. Okay, well, Galatians 2, Romans 8, and 2 Thessalonians 3. Galatians 2, listen, understand this. And I'll be brief on these. Because these verses, you can take a lifetime of study in and just camping in. A relationship of this kind, therefore, it demonstrates that that we have need and that God is our supply. Therefore, this whole concept is a concept, an idea of a relationship of dependency. Everybody has some kind of thing they're dependent on. Everyone. Right? The world out there. They depend on drugs or sex or alcohol or politics or pride or fame or wealth or popularity. So everyone lives with some kind of dependency. You know, the psychologists and psychiatrists are like, oh, you have this dependent relationship. Well, yeah, but so do you. Anyway, so what's this dependency here? Galatians 2:20, Brother Jordan finished his message last night with this, what a powerful message. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And here it is. Yet not I, but Christ. Think about what we've tried to describe in this type of relationship. It's a relationship where we have been, that was established by the grace of God, who He has maintained by the grace of God, based upon the person of Christ. Therefore, based upon all that, He forgave us freely, based upon the power, the ability of the blood of Christ. He accepted us in the Beloved. He gave us free, total access to His presence, blessed us with all spiritual blessings, sealed, seated, made us complete in Christ. And He says, do you need anything? What's the answer? Yes, I need more of what you just gave me and all that. And all that says, not I, because I didn't establish this thing. I don't maintain this thing. It wasn't based upon me. Yet not I, but Christ. Yet not I, but Christ. This life that we call the Christian life, Christ who is our life, it is a life of dependency. It's the only life of dependency that really makes any sense and is the true kind of dependency. Everything else is just trying to counterfeit for the true, for the real. Yet not I, but Christ. Romans 8 says this. It has this question. I'm not going to read the whole passage. You please do that in your own personal study time. I don't want you to read Romans 8, verse 31, all the way to verse 39. So let's ask this question. Without even having to read the rest of the verses, I got a question for you. Look at verse 31. He says this, what shall we say then to these things? Okay, so what shall we say then? If God has invited us into a relationship of grace, it was established by Him, it's maintained by Him, it's based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in that relationship we have total, complete forgiveness, peace with God, accepted in the Beloved, access, blessed, sealed, and we are complete in Him. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, what? Who can be against us? And it concludes this section by saying, verse 38, I am persuaded. Has any of this persuaded any of you here today that this relationship is kind of good? That this might be a relationship worth learning a little bit more about? That this kind of relationship might be worth a lifelong pursuit? That this kind of relationship might be worth giving meaning and purpose to our own lives to? On a day-by-day basis, thinking, wow, that might be worth learning about a little bit more than every day. Are we persuaded? Even a little bit more from when I started the message. And even a little bit more tomorrow. And the next day. Listen, some of us, it's just baby steps. And for the rest of us, sometimes it's just baby steps. Just take one step at a time every day. Just trying to understand more about appreciating the love and the grace of God. So he says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. I mean, even the dispensational change can't change this. The things present, things to come. Even when God changes the dispensation, isn't going to change your identification in this relationship. He says, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. And where is the love of God? It's in a person. It's in Christ Jesus, and that's who you are in. And one last verse, 2 Thessalonians 3. Watch this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's finish up here. In verse 5. 2 Thessalonians 3, 5 says this. It says, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." Let's conclude just by saying it this way. It's like God says to us, He says, "You know, I've got someone that means the world to me, literally means all creation to me. He's my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ." God says, "When you trust Him, His person and His work for you, I actually put you in Him." And He said, "If you'll let me, if you'll just take a walk with me, if you'll just let me direct your heart, I'll just point out to your heart some things that are worth looking at." You were talking about driving down here from Oregon, and boy, the scenery. Well, you, man, look at that. Look at the mountain. Look at that big yellow thing in the sky that y'all didn't know existed before, right? You know, the idea. So you're driving, but you're kind of, "Oh, look over here in April. Hey, Dave, look over here." You're kind of, God says, "You know what? On this walk of faith, on this journey of life, let me just point out to you some scenery along the way. And the consistent scenery is going to be the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, evidenced by His cross work. God commended His love toward us, and that way we're yet sinners. Christ died for us." So God says, that verse says, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of Christ." Would that be a worthy lifelong venture? Would that be a worthy lifelong plunge, a dive into the depth of the love of Christ? To swim around in that and maybe not even come up for a breath. Drowned in the love of Christ as evidenced by the cross. God says, "Listen, you let me take you there and you'll see how much I love the Son. And when you see my commitment at the cross, then you'll know that this plan is not going to fail. I am not going to let you down. If you'll let me direct your heart into the love of Christ, my love for you at the cross, that will also sustain you. That'll also direct you, therefore, into the patient waiting for Christ. You'll see and understand why I haven't come back yet. You'll see and understand what I'm doing. But you will know that as committed as I was to the cross, that's how committed I am to coming back and getting you and taking you to glory. Trust me for this," He says. That's what this relationship looks like. This relationship that therefore calls forth, like to that woman of the city, a love that can only be experienced by an appreciation of the depth of the need, the extent of the forgiveness, the value of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be so for us. Our gracious God and Father, we are thankful for the time to look into Your Word. And God, we want to make that journey with You. Our flesh doesn't, and we fight against You all the time. But as we look about these verses and see that you compel us, You beseech us to walk along with You, to let You direct our hearts into the very love of Christ, Your love for us, and into the patient waiting for Christ. And so we ask collectively and individually that may it be so. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen.